This is Love Seal Church, bearing the tidings of the blessed hope and the glorious liberty of the sons of God. We earnestly pray that you experience a breaking forth in the quantum leap into all the promises of God for you. Gird up the loins of your mind and heart as you obtain mercy to find grace by the word of God coming through God's own servant at this time to you. Be ready for great impartation of the Spirit and life. Happy listening.
You are welcome to church this morning. We are going to be going into our lesson 12, The Great Harvest, the Church, and the Household of Faith. So this is the 12th lesson. And last week, the topic was Principles and Practices of Cultivating Godly Soul Filled with the Doctrine and Spirit of Truth. And today we are taking the second part of that, also principles and practices of cultivating godly soul filled with the doctrine and spirit of truth. This is the second part. So quickly, let's take our text, James 5, 7, and Ephesians 4, 13 to 24, and 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 30. James 5, 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and had long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain." Then we have Ephesians 4. The other ones, I'll just call them, but I won't read them. 1 Corinthians 3, 4 to 9, John 16, 7 to 15, places emphasis on the spirit of truth and what he has come to do to show us and guide us, you know, into all truth. Take of what is our Lord Jesus and show unto us. Then Ephesians 4, 13 to 24, I'll read that. It says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling," Daddy spoke extensively about this last week, "who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to walk all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have learned him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 30. "Say, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So we have two objectives: to show the program, supply, and redemptive labor of the Spirit of Truth in cultivating a godly field, and to identify required practices that the believer must engage within the church and household in order to be a field approved. So there are practices that we must engage as believers, you know, within the church and household in order to be a field approved. Our Father, our God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for how you've been helping us. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your mighty presence amidst us. Thank you for the supply of your Spirit. Thank you for the administration of angels within this auditorium. Thank you for how you have brought so much abundant help to us this day. We pray that even in this session, as we go into Supernatural Clinic, we pray for open ears in the name of Jesus. We pray that everyone's heart here will be open to receive that which you have brought in the name of Jesus. I also pray for myself. No, I pray that you bless me with utterance in the name of Jesus. You help me to speak these things as you have put it in the heart of our father in the house, Pastor Thompson, and in the heart of our mother in the house, Mommy Modupe. I pray that you help me to be a faithful servant even in the dispensation of this word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. So quickly, the first subtopic we have here is wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And it is called the program of the Spirit of Truth. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Program of the Spirit of Truth. So learning Christ is an enrollment into a cultivation program that transforms the believer from within. It is a comprehensive overhaul that reshapes thought patterns, mindsets, and heart dispositions, eventually finding expression in actions, speech, demeanor, and every aspect of life. We read that in Ephesians 4, verse 17, where he said that you should henceforth no longer walk as other Gentiles walk. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. The next verse. See, having the understanding darkened, being alienated, this one means separated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The Spirit of Truth introduces spiritual wisdom and understanding beyond the natural man's capacity and affairs. This wisdom gives insight into the unseen realities of the riches, hope, calling, and expectation of the Lord concerning the believer. This is profitable to direct him into what the Lord calls right and bring pleasure to him. The crucified life is the lesson entrenched in the wisdom of Christ. This involves a life of continuous waiting, checking, yielding, and surrender to the demands and process of truth. Hence, the exposure and denial of attachments, denial of advantages, denial of preferences, and denial of pursuits, and such like that makes a man vain and confident in the flesh. Let's see Galatians 5:24-26 quickly. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Philippians 3, verse 3. Say, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have what? It's very easy not to see this as something that does not bring pleasure to God. Confidence in the flesh. You know, when you look at, last week we really emphasized on the visible works of the flesh and how that is not the limit of what they call the will of the Lord. Because the will of the Lord goes farther than, just saying, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this in the physical. Yes, it entails it, but it goes deeper than that. Because, we don't just want to be people that are stuck, that use, because I don't do this, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't fornicate, I don't do that. Then we assume that, yes, I am now doing the will of the Lord. While we are not to do all those ones, the will of the Lord goes deeper into the mind, goes deeper into the heart, goes deeper into the conscience. One of the things that we see here said we have no confidence In what? In the flesh. And we could see Apostle Paul, he began to name those things that he can actually have confidence in. Let's read the other verses, verse 4. Said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So what this is simply showing us is that there are many things that we can count as gain. But we must see these things as loss. You know, holding on to those things, having our confidence in those things, you know, simply means that we can't journey the journey that the husband now wants us to journey. We can be stuck at a point because of certain things. You know, many of us, this might not be our spiritual CV. This is a CV that I just listed out here. If you want to see this kind of CV very well in our current time, just go to LinkedIn. You'll see, I am glad to announce, I am thrilled to... A whole lot of things. Are those things evil in themselves? But when a man places his confidence in them, you know, for some ladies, it can be their beauty. That is the advantage. For some guys, it can be their corporateness. It can be the way they are just arranged. You know, those things are gained somewhere. They are gained somewhere. Look at the world today. All those things, you can use them. You can trade them for likes, trade them for different things. And as long as a believer has that mentality, he will never be able to win Christ. Because beyond visible works of the flesh that we are talking about, there is a wisdom. You know, we spoke about here, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. There is a wisdom that they want to give us. There's a way they want us to be wise. They want to remove the foolishness bound in our heart. You know that place in Proverbs says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a what? Of a child. Meaning that as long as we remain children, Galatians 4 says that as long as the heir is a child. Can we say amen?
Amen.
So even though he's a heir. So now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be what? Lord of. So what that means is that even though he's a child, he does not have what it takes to handle the inheritance. What that means is that there's still foolishness bound somewhere in that heart. So they must introduce wisdom. You know, when you look at the earth today, what we have on the earth today is wisdom. We have natural wisdom anywhere you turn to. You can be wise on earth. In fact, wisdom has increased on the earth today. Any field you turn to, you see wisdom. Your school, wisdom. In your house, wisdom. You carry your phone, wisdom. Everything you are looking at today has a measure of wisdom they deliver to you. But what they cannot give to you is what we call spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom cannot be found outside the spirit of truth. Who gives a man spiritual wisdom is the spirit of truth. And what they make you to see, they make you to see the unseen. The spirit of truth makes you to see that which the natural man cannot see. He said the things of God are foolishness to a natural man. Say why? Because they are spiritually discerned. So there is a way we must be framed to be able to receive the things of God, which is why they must first of all teach us the curriculum called Christ. That is where they begin to show us where we are attached. Where is my soul attached? What is my soul holding on to? What am I seeing as an advantage? What is advantage to me? What are my preferences? What are the things my soul naturally tilts towards? And what are my pursuits in this life? What am I pursuing in this life? What is my ambition? What is my drive? What is my goal? What, when I summarize my essence of life, what is the core of my mindset? That is what the Spirit of Truth wants to come and x-ray. That's where he wants to come and show you that really, 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 you are born again, but we are living by another law.
What is driving my mind? What is driving my heart? What is driving everything I'm doing is coming from another place. So faith of Christ within the heart brings about instructions, guidance, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness so that our field can become good and approved. These are seen and unseen transactions that the believer engages under the church and household where the Spirit of Truth labors alongside other saints. We see 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. That all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This reveals standards of righteousness and holiness when engaged as daily practices, purify and free the believer from the old law that still remains hidden within and continues to plague his field. You know, many of us, we don't know how deep certain things run in us until we are exposed. One of the examples that came to my heart was the example of, you know, Apostle Peter. You know, this man that had the privilege of walking with our Lord Jesus in the day of his flesh. Can we say amen?
Amen.
He walked with him for 3.5 years from Jordan to his resurrection and still continued, you know, after his ascension. You know, but a particular time came in the life of Peter. You know, now we might not really understand that because we are not living in Israel for now, or you don't even know the strength, because then there were a lot of believers. Because they say many, many priests believed and were zealous for the law, right? We don't know what was happening, no, the gravity of the issue that a Gentile or a Jew had with the Gentile about keeping the law. No, you just read Galatians, you say, oh, you're not under the law. You see Romans, you're not under the law, you're under grace. You see many things, but we cannot really tell because we are all Gentile churches. So we didn't know how much that thing ran deep in Peter until that trance came that day and the Lord brought certain things to him and said, arise, kill and eat. And the issue was not that Peter did not know that it was the Lord that let down the sheet. He knew that this is the Lord, right? But the issue was that from my childhood, I have never eaten anything what? Common. Or unclean. So we can see that it's not even about, oh, this is what the Lord wants, this is what the Lord is saying. It's about how we have been wired, how we have been framed from childhood even until now. So you will see some of our default responses, some of the things that, you know, is at home with us. The easiest lesson is for you to look at, there are certain times that somebody is doing something and a message from church comes to you. You remember that they said, I'm supposed to be patient. I am supposed to keep my tongue, right? I'm supposed not to respond. But that person will do it to a point that you will forget what you have been told. That person will push you to a point that you will say, well, let's forget everything now. How can a person be like this? And you will go all. It's not because you don't remember at that point, but it's because your default, how we have been wired over time, has brought us to a point whereby we naturally serve sin. So the instruction coming from church has not become our default. So we don't naturally serve righteousness. We naturally willingly yield. We yield more. We yield faster. We yield quicker. And that's why, when you look at it, it is difficult for you to climb a hill. It's easier to come down. I remember one time we climbed one mountain in Nekiti. Before we got to the top part, you see people just staying in different levels, catching their breath, breathing terribly. You know, a lot of, but when you are coming, I see people running down. Why? Because there is more pull that brings you down than what takes you up. The resistance you face when you want to obey righteousness is more than when you want to fall back to your default. So it's easier to go back to your default state than to sustain obedience for righteousness. So when they want to begin to train us to obey righteousness, and one thing I've discovered is that really, they are not even expecting you to, by your strength, climb the full strength of obedience. They're expecting you to take the first step. When you start, can we say amen? That's when you will see that grace is available. You see that help is available. That first step of saying, I am sorry. Do you know how difficult it can be? To first say, I am sorry. When you now sit down to calculate, how will I look when I say this, I am sorry? How will this person perceive me when I say this? By the time you sit down to analyze it, you see that the more you wait, the more difficult it becomes. The more you negotiate, the more difficult it becomes. But if you had at that instant just got to say sorry, it looks awkward, but you see that it will become easier. So we can see that it is more easier to fall back to our default state and just do what we always know how to do than to take another step. So what wisdom will come to do? Wisdom is coming to retrain our mind. What they call renewing of the mind. Can we say amen? Amen. Is that they are retraining our mind with another wisdom. They are bringing and understand that places that so that we can see the unseen realities of the riches. Say riches. There's a riches in the spirit that we are not aware of. There's a riches in the spirit that we must tap into. No, it is an aberration when they are trying to measure you and they say your net worth is 700 billion. They say that's your worth. When they gauge a man by the physical, no, that is a gauging of flesh. And some of us, when we read those, we say, hey, and you're looking make here by I hear me. Because we don't understand that the lens of heaven is different from the lens of men. How heaven weighs a man. You know, there was a king in scriptures that took holy cup and began to use it to drink wine. And then they appeared the writing on the wall and said, Mene, mene, tekel, ufasin. Say, you have been weighed. You have been measured. You have been found wanting. So he was a king. He had a crown on his head. But when heaven weighed him, he was found wanting. So how heaven measures, they don't measure by what men measures by. What men applaud, scripture says, the abomination before God. What men sees as high and lofty, powerful and mighty, those are not the things that thrill heaven. So you see a woman properly packaged, well-dressed, figure eight, nice dentition. Her face is, there is no pimples on her face. When she walks in fact, the perfume she's using is not of this world. When you see that kind of woman can slay men. But angels are covering their nose. Because what is coming out of that woman is stench. When you look at the measuring parameters of God, he says that what is of great price before God is a woman that is of meek and quiet spirit. So a man can see a woman and say, ah, homoton. And heaven are saying, gakilon shele. It is two different things. Can we say amen? Because heaven is not moved by the paraphernalia of the natural. They are not moved by what thrills men. What slays men does not hold water before God. So in your choice of marriage, be careful that what you are looking at is what God calls of a meek and quiet spirit. What is of great price before God? You need to be looking out for a woman that has power on her head. Say, because of the angels. When angels see you go for that, they say, ah, oh boy, go. But you see another person, that person does not have power on her head. She is not interested in covering. She just say, ah. Why are people blind? Like, can you say amen? I'm just trying to say that what they measure in the realm of the spirit is different from what we measure. What they raise as being important is not what we call important. So wisdom must come to train us, because if wisdom does not come, we will not know what is right before God. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For therein is the righteousness of God. What? Revealed from faith. So there's no way we can know the righteousness of God until we learn Christ. There's no way. 1 Corinthians called Christ. He said the preaching of Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. The funny thing about that wisdom is that it is foolishness unto men. So just accept it. If you are learning Christ, one of the things that you must know that you are learning foolishness. It's God that calls it wisdom, but this world terms it to be foolish. Say, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So that curriculum called Christ, to men, it is a foolish thing. It does not make sense. When you look at the world today, the world has wise men. The world has mighty men. The world has noble men. Say noble. What does noble mean? When a man is noble according to this, you almost say, there's nobody like this person. He's fighting the right cause. He's fighting for the right of humanity. This guy, in fact, you can even say that he's swearing to his own heart. Because when you look at noble men in the natural, can you say amen? There's a lot of things that they do that you will applaud. Even you as a believer, you say, no. This is what it means to be a Christian. Even Christians are not living like this. But that nobility before God is still flesh. But God does not want any flesh to glory before him. So when you see the curriculum of Christ, it is to deal with flesh. We have faith, hope, charity, redemptive practices, law, and inheritance of a godly field. Faith is first of all an understanding. Then faith becomes a commandment. Then faith now becomes a nature. So faith will come to you first of all as what? As an understanding. When understanding comes to you, that's where you fetch commandment from. Then from commandment, you're now going to do what? Embody a nature. So nature does not just jump on anybody. Nobody embodies the nature of faith by wishing it. Understanding will come. When understanding comes, understanding will begin to churn out instructions, churn out commandments, things that you must be engaging on a daily basis. Why? We have been people that we have daily served sin. So we must come to that point of daily serving righteousness. So a godly field is one that through daily obedience allows the spirit of truth to purge the old lust within its mind, heart, and conscience. Though the process may be difficult and painful, the field must go against its natural comfort and swear to its own heart and change not until old laws are purged and the field is made clean and pure. It doesn't make sense to say that, once you believe and you confess, your field automatically is bringing forth precious fruit to the Lord. No, that field still contains things from its former master. Still contains things, nature, contains habit, contains attitude, mindset, hard dispositions, demeanors, how you conclude life, how you judge life, how you evaluate life, all of those things that we gained from our former master is still in that field. That's why they will say, put off the old man. That old man that you are putting off, those are the residue of things that we have received from our old master. And put on the new man. So this particular kind of thing is not something that they will do for us. It's something that we have to do as we are under teaching, training, and guidance. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the end of the commandment is what?
Charity.
Out of a what? Out of a pure heart. And of what? A good conscience. And of faith unfeigned. Now, this is a commandment, right? So when you hear end of, means that there's a beginning, right? So they said the end of the commandment is what? Charity. Out of a what? Pure heart. And of a what? Good conscience. And of what? Faith unfeigned. So they started from the down part going up. I mean that you must start with faith unfeigned. That means say holding faith with a good conscience. So when you are holding faith, what they are doing to your conscience, that they will make your conscience good. As they are making your conscience good, they are also doing what? Purifying your heart. They see that you have purified your what? Your heart. That is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, 23. Seeing that you have purified your heart. Let's see how we purify our heart. Let's go to that 1 Peter. Let's see you have purified your souls in what? In obeying the truth. Through the Spirit, this Spirit of the Spirit of truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a what? Pure heart, fervently. See that you love one another is what? Is charity. Right? So, this place is complementing that 1 Timothy 1:5. The end of the commandment is what? Is charity. Out of a what? So you can't have charity without them first of all purifying your heart. Your heart will not be purified until you have obeyed the truth. So what will lead our heart to being purified, that will make our field to become pure, is by obeying the truth. As the truth is in Jesus. See, you have not so learned what? Christ as you have been taught of him. So you must be taught what? The truth that is in Jesus. So you see how I'm linking them together. So you must be taught the truth in that is in Jesus. When you have been taught that truth in Jesus, you must now obey the truth. As you are obeying the truth, what's going to be happening to your soul? They are going to be purifying. So forget purifying of soul if you are not taught Christ. So we can see that progression unto charity begins first of all by learning Christ. See, ye have not so what? Learned Christ. As ye have been what? Taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So this process is impossible in isolation and can only be accomplished within the church and household. One of the things that church will do for you and household will do for you, that they will bring pressure to your soul. Pressured by the actions. Pressured by the speech. Pressured by the expressions of other saints to reveal what is within. Say pressure. How many of you want to be purified? You want your soul to be purified? Everybody. How many of you want to experience pressure? Because you cannot separate pressure from purification. So when they reveal truth to you, how truth can work, they call something catalyst. Catalyst is what makes something to work very well, right? What makes that truth to work on your soul for purification is pressure. And what will pressure you is not angels, so. It's your brother that you are in church together. It's your brother that you are living together. It is who they will use to pressure you. Your husband will pressure you. Your wife is ordained by God to pressure you. It's an ordination of heaven for pressure. When you are in a relationship, you know, you just love that boy, Tori Tono. That is an ordination for pressure. Just know that pressure is coming. But it is good that you have used pressure well in household. And you have used pressure well in church. That when that pressure is coming, you are prepared for it. So pressure from those around us is what heaven uses to purify us. Because truth will lie dormant. Truth will not work because you sit down in your house in the morning praying in tongues for 3 hours. After you've prayed in tongues for 3 hours, you pray in tongues for 3 hours, you step out of your room. And then maybe one of the brothers just finished mopping the floor. Just there, I say, kill on it. And you are shocked that, my brother, I'm just coming from. Pressure is normal for us because we cannot get to the end of the commandment without pressure. That's what they call our heart being purified, a pure heart. When you say pure heart, who is your heart pure towards? Is it not towards your brother in the house? Or towards that sister that will cook? And she's not cooking every time, but the time that she cooks for Sunday like this, there's too much salt in the food. You know, there are some people that when they cook, onions is not the first thing they put inside. When the food is in the, that's the last thing that they put inside. So you are eating the onions like as if you are eating suya. While they will use you to pressure that sister to learn how to cook, they will also use that sister to also teach you how to forbear. Say forbear. Which leads me to our next point that we are talking about, practices in the house and in the church. You must have patience coupled with kindness. So it's not that you are just tolerating somebody. It's patience, but then you are kind. You know, we must be kind people, though. Heaven must help us to be kind towards one another, whereby our speech, our actions. You know, you can be staying with a brother or with a sister, and then there was a particular time, maybe you wanted to go and spread your clothes. The brother spread his clothes outside, and then you want to spread his your own clothes. And he said that there's no much space, and then this sun is high. And then he just said, well, let me just move his clothes to the side a bit so that I can have space to spread my clothes. So when that brother comes, he can come and rake for you. I just washed clothes, now I have my clothes today. You're already moving it, you're already putting clothes. And then you are like, I'm sorry. And the brother was very angry. Then the next time now comes, the brother is not at home. He has spread clothes outside and rain wants to fall. We don't know what we do that we offend him. We don't know what we do to this brother. We make him get offended. Let's just leave his clothes like that. You know, certain things can happen even in a marriage that you begin to act, how will I put it? You are tolerating the person, but kindness is missing. Let's just do our deal. I don't know what this guy do. I don't know. kindness will be removed from the. What is kindness? Kindness is that you are intentionally looking into the welfare of the other person. Even when it looks as though the first time you try to look into his welfare, he asks you, what's your own? Mind your business. Face your lane, let me face my lane. One of the natural things that the enemy wants to remove, even from the natural world, is kindness. Remember, I was telling us of a particular story on a particular radio station. They were saying that maybe somebody was stranded on the road. The person was now like, many people had passed that road. How come nobody stops to help? Somebody now called and now said that he saw that person when he was passing by. But his default position was not to stop. He said, why? He said, because he has stopped for somebody, like a pregnant woman in the past, and it was all a setup. And they robbed him, dispossessed him of his... Said from that day, his natural disposition, when you see... that thing is Satan. Because he has created scenarios that will remove kindness from the heart. That's the story of the house. But I'm saying that in our household, we can have things like that. A precedent of how the brother behaved to you, that he has clearly said, this is my line, don't trespass. And at a certain point, you know that it is kindness for me to do this thing for this brother. You can remove your hand. I say, he doesn't want my kindness, so let me face my lane. Face your business, I face my business. No, that mindset is not patience coupled with kindness. While it's not even acceptable, you know, for husbands to reject their wife's food, maybe if they are angry, because really, it means that you are not hungry. You know, some women too will not now be kind. You know, some husbands, they will now wake up in the middle of the night and everybody's asleep. When you are not a thief in your house, they serve you food in broad daylight, eat your food. They say, no, I'm not eating your food. You're angry, you go to bed. And then when the hunger now hook you by 2 a.m. No, for some wives, by the time the husband now gets there, you'll not be looking for the food. She has distributed it. So there must be kindness in the heart, even towards your husband, even towards your wife. All your dealings must be patience with kindness. No, you cannot be a husband and then, you know, your wife is trying to get ready, you know, in the morning, and then she's doing this, doing that. But you say you are patient, but you are standing at the door. Say, sweetheart, yeah, Shekia. Sweetheart, I'm on law now. And she's doing this, she's doing that. What? No, that's not kindness. Kindness is also stepping into it. What is this thing that is making us to get late? Let us do it together. Let me help you do this. Oh, yeah, you do that. Let me do this. That shows that you are kind towards your wife. I said it because it happened to me, because I didn't used to be kind too. I'll just be angry. Always last to finish. Always like, what is happening? At some point, my wife now comes in the room. Come to the room. Come and help me do this. So there are plenty things to be done like this. I'm just sitting in the sitting room waiting for it to be done. You know, kindness is looking into, okay, what could be causing this delay? How can I help her to be much more faster? Patience coupled with kindness. So he must not merely keep quiet and allow time to pass while harboring offense in his heart, allowing it to produce withdrawal and separation. The believer is to put away offense and remain kind at all times, allowing charity to govern his disposition. So when your action, you know, some of you will say that, I'm not angry, but what you are doing is not kindness. You are not being kind one towards another. Next thing we are looking at is gentleness. The believer is trained to be sober, temperate and quiet, not carried about by the noise and haste of this present world. He refuses the voice of haste and the ridicule of spirit that desire to drive him into irrational actions. He rather labors in waiting that he may hear the Lord and discern the judgment of the Spirit of truth. He's not hasty to judge or swift to criticize people or situations, but is gentle and considerate towards all men. So gentleness, that's one of the things that the psalmist said. He said, your gentleness has made me great. So gentleness, this thing is a working that must be done in the heart. Why? Because there's noise everywhere, particularly within. Somebody did something and before you know it, there's already interpretation going on. The way he looked at you is because of this. The way she looked at you is because of that. Do you remember? You now begin to see, you know, bring into your remembrance, but it's not truth. No, that is not the spirit of truth. What is the spirit of truth? Say, thank you, Holy Ghost. It's not the Holy Ghost, though. All those remembrances that you are remembering is evil spirit that is reminding you. Remembering how, oh, this is how she did this. This is how we did this. Oh, okay. Ah, no wonder. Ah, kashamashidada. All those things is not the spirit of truth. And what will that thing bring? It will make you to behave irrationally. You will not be gentle. No, that gentleness is a state of soberness. It's a state of, you know, you cannot be easily provoked. You cannot be easily moved to do some things. You cannot be easily moved to act in irrational ways. Pressure will not make you to take a wrong step. No, gentleness is that you are careful to weigh everything from all sides. These particular words, that if I say this, what impact will it have on this person? This action, if I take it, what impact will it have on this situation? All those things, all those carefulness in mind, in thought, weighing things with the Holy Ghost on your inside, those are the things that make for gentleness. The next one is honorable and orderly behavior. We are trained to walk honorably within the church and household, bearing responsibility and laboring with our hands, that which is good, not for selfish gain, but that he may give to him that needeth. Does not conduct himself in a disgraceful, inappropriate, or offensive way. He's intentional with honor for his brothers, sisters, elders, contemporaries, younger, and those in authority. So one of the things that this will teach you to do is that you will labor with your hands. And that labor with your hands is not for selfish gain. This person has gone far in life. Let me also go far in life. But no. It's from a place of you. We have to give. Say, have to give. So what is driving that mentality of working is not to acquire and to amass. It's not to wear the latest in town. It's so that we can have to do what? To give. And that leads us to liberality and communicating. Liberality in communicating and distributing. We are taught to readily communicate and distribute. Not withholding what, you know, can be the supply of others. We do not expend our riches, money or resources on ourselves alone. We don't seek to increase our possessions greedily, but hold what we have as the means of supply, ready to minister to the needs of the brethren. Those people that our heart is always giving, you know, in that place of giving. We are giving to giving. Contentment, which is also a learning. We learn to abase and to abound. Being content with such things as we have. We don't blindly pursue earthly possessions or give ourselves to greedy gain. We remain under the government and guidance of the Spirit in the work he undertakes and the business that we pursue. Our governing law is not greed, but righteous labor. No, contentment is not just something you say that we have. No, contentment is something that we learn. Apostle Paul says that in all things I have learned to abase. And no, because if we don't learn it, we'll just discover, we'll feel that, oh, it's because I don't have money. You feel that you've learned to abase. When money comes, you know that you have not really learned anything. No, because some people's mindset is that, you know, once I make that money, let me just keep making the money. I know how my parents suffered. I know what I went through. You know, even in the midst of that, you know, when we have children, Lord must teach us how to bring our children under seasons. Some people that say, because I lack, my children will never lack. You might just be setting them up for destruction. Because there are seasons that Lord must bring you. That your point that maybe when you gave birth to them, we are in your season of aboundment. Lord must teach you wisdom on how to lead them in the way of abasing. They must learn to be content with a lot and with little. So Apostle Paul, when there is much, he knows how to live. When there is little, he knows how to live. It's not when he's little, you say, alone aboundment. I want to abound. When you are abounding, say, yes. No. He knows that those two seasons are seasons to be learned. Because you don't really know how to behave in that season. No man knows how to behave when there's plenty. No man knows how to behave when there's little. When there's little, we can complain, we can murmur, but that's not how to behave. When there's abundance, when there's a lot, that's not now when to show off. So we can be a rich fool, begin to break our bands, expand, and say, is this really why I gave you what I gave you? We must learn to abase and to abound. Our tongue must be bridled. We are taught to refuse impulsive action. Not be people that we speak before we think. Some that we have spoken. That's when I say, what I've said. Okay, we are now looking at. No. We must be people that Holy Ghost has the bridle of our mouth. You know what they put in the mouth of a horse to direct it? That's how we must be with the Holy Ghost. That our tongues are bridled. We must not. When you say something wrong, our Holy Ghost checks you. Go and apologize. Even if that person did not count it, go and say, I said this. I should not have said it. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That thing, you must own it. When you talk harshly to your wife, talk harshly to your husband, or you raise your voice. You know, sometimes we raise our voice and we don't know that we raise our voice. Voice sitting low, okay, sir. My voice is not going up. I'm just, sir. Your voice is already going up, sir. I'm sorry that my voice is going. And you must intentionally bring your voice down. All those things show that you are willing to be corrected, willing to be helped. We are mindful that every idle word you shall be judged, though. So we don't speak without thought, restraint, and purpose. The next thing is inward governance. The believers know that all things and anything can become a snare and bring him under their power. He therefore does not give himself indiscriminately to them, but remains alert to the Spirit, knowing when to withdraw, seize, or lay aside even lawful things that seek to gain mastery over him. We don't allow external circumstances to dictate our inward state, but we learn to live from the inside out. Through understanding and righteous judgment, we respond according to the commandment we have received, rather than by what circumstances present or what our senses observe. Everything can bring a man under. Even food. Food can bring a man under. Food, though. Now, I remember growing up then, you know, I would tell my mom in the night, she had things for three different things, because they knew me as someone that was never always full. I always say that, me Oyo. So they call me Koyo Koyo. Say, in the morning, when you meet your mom, that, mom, I'm hungry. They give you food. I say, I'm not full. I still want some more. They'll say, just be patient. It's almost afternoon. They go and take water. In the afternoon, say, it's almost night. What they say, you need to be on the bed. You can't be dizzy when you're on the bed. It's almost morning. So I'm saying that food can have mastery over a person. Always looking forward to next food. Holy Ghost cannot even interject your day and just say, my son, today, just wait. When you hear commandment of waiting, your body begins to shake. Hey! No food tomorrow, no food tomorrow, no food tomorrow, no food tomorrow. Why is it that when you are not fasting and you are walking, you can stay till 2? But the day they say you must fast like this, you are waking up with a supernatural hunger in your body. Be like, to even reach 12, self, look like you want to faint. Now look like the day is crawling. No, we must train our bodies out of that. So I just say now, even our parents now said they've even reduced the number of times they eat in a day. Some of them eat once a day and they just eat fruits on it. For many of us, it is safer. When we say 3 square, we know it's wrong. Say 3 square, but it's actually 4 square. So we eat in the morning, eat breakfast, eat brunch, eat lunch, eat dinner. This must not master us. Phone must not be the last thing you check in the night, must not be the first thing you check in the morning. Wake up in the morning and say, phone, for another 1 hour, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I want to have fellowship with the Lord. Say, no. Let me just use it to read. Don't use it to read Bible. Use your hard copy to read Bible. Don't allow that thing bring you under inward governance. Nothing should bring us under. Then we have dwelling peaceably with all men. We exercise ourselves to review strife, contention, needless offense. We don't insist on our own way. Or we pursue peace, yielding where righteousness permits and choosing reconciliation over conflict. We become a peacemaker, seeking to preserve the unity and peace of the fold. We rejoice in the good and increase of others. We are not people that when somebody, you know, there's a grace on somebody, no, we are suddenly angry. We are not happy. Or somebody suddenly builds a house, buys a car, does something natural, we are already thinking, God, when? Or somebody marries, God, when? No. That's not the right heart disposition. You must rejoice with that person. People that always rejoice in the good and increase of others. It must be people that rejoice in trials and tribulations. We rejoice in pressure. Denials, trials, and tribulations are part of the redemptive process by which we are made spiritual. So we must rejoice always. Be anxious for nothing and cast our cares upon the Lord. And in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make our requests known to God. Refuse to give place to moodiness, heaviness, or a downcast spirit. You know, the psalmist always tell himself, why are thou downcast? Rejoice in the Lord. So you must be able to do that. When you see yourself moody, don't just stay there. Say, I'm just moody. I'm just thinking about my life. No, you must be saying, why are you downcast, my soul? There's no reason why heaven permits you to be moody. Because soberness is different from moodiness. Sober is that you are temperate. You are calm. But moodiness, you are not permitted to be depressed. Not permitted to be moody. All those things are things in the field that the Lord is taking away. We don't regard our place in the household, department, or church as unfavorable. but we receive it as an opportunity for redemption, learning to serve, bear, and fulfill our responsibility within it. Say, oh, what I chose is worship team, but they just went to throw me in this particular place. And because of that, you are no longer rejoicing. Where daddy puts me, daddy must see that my face is not happy. And daddy looks at your place, you are just always frowning. So now you put me for this place, daddy. Your service is not that particular place. Your service is your response to it. Your service is your disposition of heart. It's how you give your best. We must be people that rejoice in hopes, rejoice in the assets we have received into the future, you know, which we are being brought into. Though they may be unseen and unappreciated by natural men, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This has become our pursuit, ambition, and deepest desire of our soul. We seek the good and interest of others above ourselves. In the house, every day, we are waking up interested in the welfare of my brother, welfare of my sister. This person is going to the island. He must take food with him. This person is going to the island. She must take food with her. Oh, this person is working at this place. You are done in work by 5. This is 7. You are not home yet. You pick your call. Where are you? Where are you? What caused the delay? Looking to have, why were you late? Oh, they gave me extra work. And you also that you are in work. Also carry your phone and call them at home. That shows that your accountable is like, sir, because of this, I will stay longer than necessary. And you that you are not seeing the person, also pick up your phone and call the person. We learn to ask, what can I do for the good of my brother? Rather than, what do I gain from this? So we bear the burdens of others. We learn not to turn away when a brother is weak, burdened, struggling, or in need, but take responsibility to help carry the weight. We offer our time, prayer, support, admonition, and resource where needed, not allowing the burdened brother to bear the burden alone. And let's not be deceived. This is not just in money alone. Not just, oh, they need help, let me give my money. That's okay, but that is not all. The list of resources you can give to somebody is the money resource, which is very important. But we must know. We must know that there are more things to give. Mama was giving an illustration that why would I be living in a household and for once nobody has ever come to me and say, oh, the Lord said this to me about you. As I was praying, as I was waiting in my heart, I perceived this and this and this. Can you say amen? Just shows that we are living together, but we are not carrying each other in our hearts. We are flatmates, but or we are housemates. We can be roommates, but the both persons matter is not paramount to me. The interest of that person is not what is top priority in my heart. Lastly, we esteem spiritual bond and connection above the natural. We place higher value on the bond of brotherhood in Christ above natural affinity, tribe, and personal preference. Our choices, decisions are not colored by bias of natural bond because we have learned not to relate according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. You know, and that's where many of us falter. You know, we are still much more bound to our natural ties than understanding that what has bound us in Christ is higher. A woman, you know, when Mary and her and the siblings of Jesus went to visit him, and your mother, your brother, your sister, they're outside. He said, who is my brother? Who is my mother? Not to spite them, but to tell them that there is a stronger bond between those that do the will than just those that are just naturally bound. Can we just thank God for this morning?
We believe you have been enlightened through the ministry of the Word and Spirit, bringing you into a much deeper understanding of God's eternal purpose and plan. To find out more about us and our meetings, visit us at 12 Akinyemi Street off Allen Road, Ikeja, Lagos. You can also contact us on our website at www.lovesyouchurch.org or call us on +234 9042 850714. Remain blessed.